Lord, we've just sung our prayer to you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our midst, that you would take your word, your truth, and plant it deep in us, that you would actually transform us, that you would make us into what you want us to be. You would shape and fashion us by your word. So Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to receive your word with humility. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to, by the power of your Spirit, walk in your ways. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the year 222, a new emperor took over the Roman Empire. Alexander Severus, I'm probably saying his name wrong, he came across the teaching of Christ, specifically Matthew 7, verse 12, and he was so taken by this profound statement that he had it inscribed in gold in his throne room. He decided to make it the motto of his life. It's come to be known as the Golden Rule. So what is the Golden Rule? It's not that those who have the gold make the rules. Nor is it that we are to do unto others what they've done to us and return evil for evil. No, the scripture tells us not to do that. The golden rule is not do unto others so that they will do unto you. Right? That's a form of manipulation. That's kind of the karma approach, right? We'll do good to others so that it'll come back to us. The golden rule is not do unto others before they do unto you, as if life is this race and you just have to get there first. It's not even don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, although that's getting closer. No, the golden rule is this: whatever you wish that others will do to you, do also to them. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, this is actually the standard of Christian conduct. This morning, we're going to consider just one verse. Matthew 7, 12 is so profound, so all-encompassing. And what Jesus is doing at this point of the Sermon on the Mount is he's really summing up his message. This is the sermon in a sentence. It's the main point of everything he's been teaching. This is how we are to live. It's a summary of what life in the kingdom is supposed to look like. So hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant word. Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I believe Jesus here, it really is summarizing what he has said. So if you get the Bible open, flip back a page or two. The introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, he describes the character of those who really are born again, those who have come into the kingdom. You see that there in the Beatitudes. And then the body of the sermon, he describes how he hasn't come to get rid of the law. If anything, he's come to raise the standard, to raise the bar. And so he starts telling us how to live. He says, don't be angry, but rather be patient and kind and forgiving. He's told us not to lust, not to be unfaithful. He's called us to keep our word, to keep our promises. He's told us not to retaliate, to not seek revenge. He's called us to even love our neighbor. In chapter 6, he tells us not to live as hypocrites, but to live authentically. To be people of integrity who are the same when everyone's looking and when only God can see what we do in secret. In chapter 7, he's called us to not judge others, but to rather, if anything, judge ourselves so that we may help others. Again and again, he's been telling us how we are to live. And we've come today to kind of the last statement before he makes his conclusion. He's summing up the body of the sermon, and he says, here's what you need to do. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. In many ways, the golden rule is simply a restating of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what all of these commands have been doing. You won't commit adultery because you love your neighbor. You won't lie to people because you love them. Over and over again, he's calling us to love. But in this profound sentence, Jesus, he actually does more than simply tell us to love. He starts defining it for us. He starts showing us what it looks like to love our neighbor. It's so simple to remember, right? He says, just ask yourself how you would like to be treated. Ask yourself what helps you, what encourages you, and then treat others in the same way. So just kind of do the thought experiment with me. Do you appreciate it when people welcome you? When people are generous to you? When they give you some attention and they attend to your needs? Well, of course you do. To which Jesus says, go and do the same. Welcome others. Be generous to others. Be kind to others. Do you appreciate it when people are patient with you? Even forgive you when you've done wrong? To which Jesus says, do that to others. Extend that same courtesy to them that you would want extended to you. Treat others the way you wish you were always treated. Now, of course, this does include the opposite. So think of the ways that you would never want to be treated. Perhaps ways you have been treated and you never want to go there again. Think of what you hate, what upsets you, what is discouraging, what hinders you. Think of the things that bring out the worst in you. And then avoid all of those categories. So do you want others to gossip about you? To assume the worst of your motives? Do you like it when people are harsh to you? When they're demeaning, when they are dishonest? Do you appreciate it when people damage your property? Or when they yell at you? Or when you could make your own list. On and on. But we understand there's certain ways we never want to be treated. And Jesus says, well, then why in the world would you treat others that way? Again, the beauty, the wonder perhaps of the statement is just how clear it is. We understand the idea. We are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Not just merely not do to others what we don't want done to us. Well, I'm just not going to harm anyone else. But we have to proactively go and do to others what we wish others would be doing to us. John Stott wrote this. If we put ourselves in the place of the other person and wish for him what we would wish for ourselves, well, then we would never be mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. You see, that's what Jesus is after here. Putting yourself in someone else's shoes, considering what it would be like if perhaps the situation were switched. If you were the person, how would you want to be treated? So you're at the restaurant and the server, they have not given you good service. Well, what do you do at that point? Well, if you were that server and you'd had a really bad day, wouldn't you want people to still be gracious to you? To have even tip above and beyond what you even deserve? Well, sure you would. And so we want that to guide us. In so many different situations, we want to think about the other person's situation and just simply say, how would I want to be treated if I were in that situation? John Calvin described the golden rule in this way. He said, Jesus is calling us to be just and fair towards all people. Just and fair towards all. This rule for the Christian is like a compass for a sailor. Even when the stars couldn't be seen, when the island they're heading towards is not clear, they can pull out that compass and it always shows them the direction there to go. Well, so the golden rule, it shows us how to live, how to love the people around us. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So that's what the golden rule is. But I have two more questions I want us to deal with briefly this morning. The first one is simply this. Why don't we live by the golden rule? We understand it. We totally get it. We know what Jesus is calling us to. And yet, we fail to put it into practice. We treat others in ways that we would never want to be treated. Now, sure, we don't do that all the time. We're thankful for the grace of God in our life. Sometimes we actually do treat others with respect and dignity. We do what is kind and right. There are times in which each one of us do to others as we would have them do unto us. But this has not become our every waking moment reality. We have not lived this out as we ought. Why doesn't the golden rule characterize every moment of our life? Well, quite simply, because we love someone else more than we love others. And who is that? Ourselves. We're selfish. We're prideful. We think of how we would like to be treated, and we think, actually, that's how I deserve to be treated. So we expect everyone to give us this great treatment, but somehow there's this disconnect, and we tend to think, well, I don't actually have to do that for everyone else. Somehow I'm the exception. I shouldn't have to do these things to others. And the Bible describes us as being curved in on ourselves, focused wrongfully on our own concerns and not the concerns of others. You see, to live by the golden rule requires selflessness. It requires us to be humble, to love, and to even sacrifice. Not one of us has lived by the golden rule. We're not capable of such perfection. And just think with me for a minute. If this was all that Jesus ever taught, we would be doomed because we recognize we have not met the standard. We have not, in every situation, always put others before ourselves. Now, the scripture makes clear that Jesus is actually the only person who's ever lived perfectly by the golden rule. Which means that the golden rule simply reveals, makes plain our sin and our guilt. It shows us just how selfish we are. It shows us how far short of God's glorious standard we have fallen. But thankfully, it also shows us our need of a Savior. It's not as if this is all that the Bible says. Thankfully, there's so much more to the scriptures than a list of do's and don'ts. There's more than just, you better do better. No, there's hope for sinners like us. Sinners like you and me who have failed to live as we ought. Jesus was always just and fair towards every person. But beyond that, Jesus, after living a perfect life, was willing to lay down his life in the place of sinners. He took the punishment so that anyone who repents and believes, that is, turns away from their sins and trusts in him, they can have their sins forgiven. This is the best news in the world. Although this standard shows that we are hopeless on our own, thankfully we're not on our own because Christ came to be one of us so that he could not only keep the law on our behalf, but he would then take the punishment on our behalf. If you've yet to turn from your sin and trust in Christ, what are you waiting for? It is your only hope of salvation. Apart from it, we just have God's wrath, his righteous anger against our sin. We deserve to be punished, but Christ took that punishment in our place. Which means simply that we should cry out to God, asking for his mercy to forgive us, and more than that, to make us new. I love how one of his disciples, Peter, how he describes the good news of what Christ has accomplished for us. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't because he had done anything wrong. It's because we had done almost everything wrong. Right? He died for us. He bore our sin. But listen to this, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We just sang of the double cure, how we're saved from God's wrath and we're made pure. That's what Jesus is describing here. Not only did he die so our sins could be forgiven, but so that we could be set free to actually do what Christ calls us to do. The golden rule has a two-part message. It tells us the standard that we have fallen short of and are in need of a Savior. But it also shows us how to live now that we are made new in Christ. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Today, as we think of Pentecost, we celebrate that God indwells his people. God Almighty has come to live in us so that we could actually do what he calls us to do. You can't possibly keep the golden rule on your own. Not for very long. But by the power of the Spirit, you really can put your selfishness to death and live in this command. I've said it again and again throughout this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus actually expects us to do what he's calling us to do. But not in our own power, in his power, in us. I love at the end of Colossians chapter 1, Paul is describing his ministry. And he says this, I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul understood it. He says, yes, I'm working. I'm sweating. I'm putting all of my energy into doing what I've been called to do. But I'm not doing it merely in my own strength. I'm doing it with his energy that works through me. Brothers and sisters, when you become a Christian, God comes to live within you and empower you to actually do what God calls us to do. Now, no, we're not going to be perfect in this life. But don't think, well, I just can't even bother with these commands. It's too much for me. No, no, no. Jesus died to forgive us and to free us from the power of sin so that we could actually love our neighbor the way in which we love ourselves. We would do for them what we would have done to us. So this brings us to the last question. How can we keep the golden rule? How can we do it? Well, I've already given you the answer. By relying upon God. By depending upon his Spirit. You see, the whole Sermon on the Mount was given not merely to drive us to Christ, although that's true, but also to set the standard of morality by which we actually live. He wants us to actually do this. You see, the golden rule is not meant to simply be a motto that you inscribe on your wall. It's not something that you look at. It's something that you live out. People are supposed to see the golden rule in our lives. James Montgomery Boyce wrote this. If we are to approach this command as natural men, we find it impossible. But when we come to it as Christians, with the life of God himself within, we find it attainable. And more than that, we find the Spirit of God constantly urging us to do it. I think that's exactly right. On our own, we are hopeless at always putting others before ourselves. But as we depend upon the Lord, yet another opportunity and another opportunity, he enables his people to do what he calls us to do. You see, Jesus did not save us so that we would remain in our sin, so we would just keep on living the same old way. No, he saved us so that we would put into practice the words that he has spoken. He has made us into those who actually live out the golden rule. 1 John 4:19 says simply, we love because he first loved us. What is it that enables us, empowers us, equips us to love others? Well, it's that God has loved us. God has treated us in the most incredible way. He's forgiven us. He's shown us grace and mercy. He's come to dwell in us. And because of all that he has done, we are called to live in that way. He has shown generous love to us, and he calls us to generously love those who are around us. So hear these words yet again. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's think about that last phrase. Jesus says that this statement doesn't merely summarize his sermon. It actually summarizes the Bible. It summarizes Scripture. There are so many commands that we have been given. And those commands call us to simply treat others in the way in which we wish we'd be treated, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love God and we love those around us. This is what the Bible calls us to. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, referring to the golden rule. He says, this is the sum of the Ten Commandments. the Torah, the whole of sacred word. Oh, that all men acted on it. Then there would be no slavery, no war, no striking, no lying, no robbery, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this that has such a law? This is the Christian code. This is the condensation of all that is right and generous. Oh, how we adore the King out of whose mouth and whose heart such love and such a law could flow. This one rule is proof of the divinity of our holy religion. Oh Lord, teach it to me. Write it on the fleshly tablets of my renewed heart. Write it out in full in my life. So I began by drawing your attention to the fact that this emperor had these words inscribed on his chamber of his throne room. But I see in the text that what we're actually being called to do is to have this being inscribed on our hearts. So it'd be clear for the whole world to see. Jesus said that they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. If we want to actually reach our community with the gospel of Christ, we want to point them to the Savior, it begins by simply thinking about how we want to be treated and then treating people that way. It begins with simply doing what Jesus calls us to do. But of course, the only way that we can live by the golden rule is to depend upon the Lord, to repent of our selfishness and our pride, and to actually trust that the Lord's way is best. It really is best to do what God has called us to do. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a heavy standard that's laid upon us. And yet we know that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. As we are united to Christ, we are enabled to actually love the people around us. Lord, help us to slow down, to put ourselves in other people's situation, to imagine what it would be like to be in their shoes, and then to treat them the way that we would want to be treated. And in so doing, we point others to the love of God. Lord, help us to depend upon you and to delight in this great, great commandment. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.